Hey everybody, how are we doing? Wow, that was anemic. Hi, how are we?
Great.
Great, okay, I'll take that at least. Even the people at home watching online were louder than y'all just a moment ago. Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm so glad you're here. I really am. Today is Pentecost Sunday. For those of you who keep track of the church calendar, this is the day we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is the one with all the tongues of fire on the disciples' head and the speaking in different languages and that sort of thing. So it's kind of an exciting day. But during this series that we've been in, we've been talking about the period of time between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. And there's about 7 weeks here. And we're looking at the little sub-stories that occurred in that period of waiting. And we're talking about waiting, again, because we're so good at it, right? We're not. And so we thought we might be able to learn some things from the disciples in their season of waiting. Maybe there's some things that can translate to us, things that we might be able to apply when we're in either the same set of circumstances or at least something similar, right? And so we've come to a story today that I've been wanting to cover. I've alluded to it before, and we're going to be in the Gospel of John. Now, we've been mostly in Luke and Matthew and Mark and until now. In this particular biography of Jesus, the story goes that after the resurrection, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and then he also appears to the disciples. Now, there's no mention of the road to Emmaus, which we find referenced in Mark and then more detail in Luke. We talked about that last week. John is the latest of all of the Gospels. It was written last. And it's a lot more theological in its development. And so there's some different stories here. It actually grew out of kind of a different Christian tradition rather than the first three of the Gospels. And so we find some different things. And there's one story in particular, and I want to read it, or at least I want to read part of it to start with. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, turn with me to John chapter 20. John 20. And I'm going to begin in verse 24. So John chapter 20, verse 24. Let me just read a couple of lines out of this, and this will probably be familiar to you. So now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came to visit them previously. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." You remember this one? Yeah. There's no way to know his tone, right? Because all that's recorded is what's recorded. So we don't know if he had an attitude about it. Right? Was he a complete skeptic going, I am not going to believe this? Or if it was more like, okay, you guys sound crazy and I'm friends with you, but I really need to see some more evidence. So is it conciliatory? Is it skeptical? There's no way of understanding that. And I wonder too, and this is just me speculating, I wonder if there's this part of Thomas who is wondering, why me? Why did I miss out when Jesus came? And maybe this request for evidence is kind of along those lines of like, well, look, if he's going to exclude me, then I'm going to need a little bit more if I'm going to believe it. Does this make sense? Because I think we're all kind of like that. I think that's just true about human beings in general. But the story is famous, and the disciple's name is infamous. We call him Doubting Thomas. There's something you want to be remembered by, right? Poor Doubting Thomas. But I think there's a question just underneath the surface that's worth asking. And it's one that a lot of us don't want to deal with. So we're going to deal with it. What do you do with doubt? What do you do with it? It's not an insignificant question at all. Because, I mean, think about it. Christianity itself makes some pretty wild claims, right? I mean, yeah, we're kind of used to it because we've grown up either in church or at least in religious environments where some of this stuff isn't completely foreign to us. But there are some pretty wild claims here. I mean, first of all, the resurrection alone, pretty crazy. I mean, there's a whole squad of soldiers we just talked about a couple weeks ago who, you know, were pretty embarrassed, and so they started telling lies that the disciples came and took the body. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that the story itself is pretty extraordinary. It's pretty crazy, really, that there's no body, that he rose from the dead. Eternal life, another pretty crazy idea. You can have access to God because he lives in you. That's what we're celebrating today, is the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he can actually guide you and speak to you and all of that. That's a pretty wild claim. Oh, and possibility of the miraculous. You mean he heals people? He delivers them from things like addiction and depression and all sorts of ailments? Yeah, that's one of the claims that we make. And oh yeah, you're adopted as sons and daughters of God. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has kids. That's a pretty wild claim. And those are just the big theological claims that have been questioned for, oh, I don't know, like 2,000 years plus, kind of a thing. But more pragmatically and more realistic to perhaps our daily lives, there are some wild claims. Does God still speak? Will he speak to me? Miracles might be available for other people, but probably not for me. God answers other people's prayers, but me, my prayers just kind of bounce off the ceiling and nothing ever happens. And if that's the case, why should I even bother with any of it? And at the center of all of these questions is doubt. Maybe a little bit of fear, but doubt. So as a follower of Jesus, what do you do with doubt? Well, the answer kind of depends on the kind of doubt. You know there's more than one kind of doubt, right? Yeah, me neither. I had no idea. But there are. There are different types of doubt. And I want to show you. I want to show you some of these because there's at least four of them that I came across. There's four Greek words that translate from Greek to English as the word doubt. But they all have little different nuances. And you know how much I love the little nuances, right? Because this is really important stuff. It helps us understand a bigger picture and what God, I think, is trying to communicate to us. So the first word, the first doubt, we find actually back in John chapter 20. So pop back there with me. So now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Uh-oh, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Stop doubting. This is why I call him Doubting Thomas, because he was doubting. But it's a little more nuanced than that. The word is epistis. So you have this idea of pistis, which means belief, and whatever you put an A in front of it, it is a negation of that word. So you have belief and unbelief. Believe, pistis, and stop doubting, apistis. So this is one of those times where, you know how much I love the New International Version, but there's a little bit wanting here. Probably a better translation would be, do not be unbelieving, but believe. Now, doubt makes sense here, right? I mean, it makes perfect sense that he needs to have some type of evidence in order to prove to him that he has risen from the dead. But in this case, doubt has to do with unbelief. Is this making sense? It's the first way of kind of looking at this. Now, all of this is awkward, so there's a natural equivalent of this idea of stop doubting. And so doubt in this case has to do with belief and unbelief. That's the first idea of doubt. Here's the second instance. We read it over in Matthew. Actually, we read it a couple of weeks ago. Let me pick this up again. This is Matthew 28. You can just listen to this. This is helpful, I think. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Doubted. And the word that's used here is distazo, which I have to admit is fun to say. Distazo. And it's the most common word that directly translates to the word doubt. So do you remember that time when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter got all excited and wanted to do it too? Remember this? And what happened? He started to notice the waves. He took his eyes off Jesus and then blah, 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 right? Jesus pulls him up out of the water, puts him back in the boat, and the first question he asks is, why did you doubt? Why did you distazo? That's the word, okay? So that's the actual word for doubt, typically translated when the author is trying to communicate what we would call doubt. It's in that moment where you're like, oh, I'm not so sure. Does that make sense? So distazo, great little word. Why did you doubt? Here's the third one. We actually find this one in the book of James. Remember James? James is the one, when he wrote his book, he's kind of in your face an awful lot. I remember as growing up, they always said that James was rules for practical living. Emphasis on the word rules, but anyway, that's just kind of who James is. But in James 1, let's pick it up in verse 5. This might be familiar to you. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him or her. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So doubt, this particular doubt is diakrino, which sounds like the name of a Russian dancer, I think. Diakrino. Just me? But the idea here is to separate. It's a little tougher to try to understand this one. Double-mindedness means that you can't make up your mind. It's the opposite of wisdom, okay? A wise person sees what's in front and makes the decision, makes the choice, but somebody who is double-minded is not necessarily wise. So when you're doubting, it's that idea where, have you ever been in one of those set of circumstances where you could talk yourself into something or talk yourself out of something really easy? That's diakrino. That's the idea that there's this separate idea, there's this doubt that enters your mind. It's like, well, it could be this, it could be that, I'm not really sure. That's not wisdom, that's diakrino, that's doubt. It's almost like you're doubting your ability to make the decision. That might be a good way to think about it, diakrino. But it's doubt, you see that? So we have this idea of unbelief, and then we have the idea of classic idea of doubt, and then we have this sort of, let's call it wishy-washy, right? That's a good word for it. You just can't really quite make up your mind. You're doubting what you should do and how you should do it, and that's probably the best way. You've got two options. You're unsure. You doubt both, or you doubt your ability to choose the right one. Yeah, that never happens, right? Yeah. Kind of reminds me of those people when you ask them where they want to go eat. And you get two of them in the same car when they're married to one another, and they end up taking a half hour trying to figure out where they're going to go have dinner, whatever. Anyway, that's Diacrino, I think. Not a hill I want to die on, but it makes for a good illustration, I think. The final word we find in Luke 24, where we started all of this. We started the entire story in Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin with verse 36. While they were still talking about this, and they're talking about the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened. Yeah, I can see that. Thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And then I love this detail in Luke, because it's like Jesus is trying to really solidify in their minds that this is all real. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Because we're Christians, this is why we have eatin' meetings, right? This is why we have food at everything. It's important. Jesus wanted food too. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence so that they could see that he was alive, that they could see that he was real. What kind of God goes to that sort of length to help you understand? It's fish. It seems silly, but it's food. And there he was trying to make sure they understood that this amazing thing occurred was actually real. You got something to eat? Yeah. But he asked this question, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?" Why are you troubled? The word here is tarasso. It means agitated. It means, it's what happens when you take away somebody's calmness. You know that person at work, when they walk in the room, the first thing you do is you go, "Oh, yeah, yeah." Tarasso, agitated. Why are you agitated? Why are you troubled by all this? And then he says, "Why do doubts arise in your minds?" The word is dialogismos. Sounds like dialogue, right? Yeah, because that's where the word comes from. It's thinking to yourself inner questions, or maybe internal dialogue, or what we would call self-talk. And you can imagine this, right? I mean, you've heard all of these wonderful stories. You can't believe that it could possibly be true. And there Jesus is standing in front of you saying, "Peace be with you." Are you kidding me? I don't have any categories for this. Of course, I'm a little upset and amazed and overjoyed. And could this possibly be real? You would have the same thoughts in your mind if you experienced that type of event. There would be questions that you would have bubbling up to the surface, like, wait, how can this possibly, I see it, but I don't know if I believe it. Are we just having mass humiliation? What was in that hummus we just ate? I mean, my goodness, what's happening here? How do I understand this? What category do I put this in? There's just no way of dealing with that in the moment. And out of all of the ideas of doubt, I believe this is the one where most of us get into trouble. And we all do at some point. We ask questions, or rather, we begin to question God in our own minds. And we have this internal dialogue. You've had it. I know you have. And often we get trapped in this ongoing inner conversation, and usually it's around three questions. At least this has been my experience. As I interact with Christians at various points in their discipleship journey, I mentioned these earlier, but the internal questions are often like, does God speak to me? Now, come on, I've talked about this for several years now, and there's some of you who still, you're like, yeah, I don't know if he still speaks to me. Or another question is, how can I hear him? Or, very similarly, how will I know it's him? Is it his voice or my own voice? Because the real issue is, if God is speaking, how am I going to hear him? And how am I going to know it's him? And how do I trust myself to actually hear him? And the conversation begins in your head. And so you think you may have heard something from God, but you're really not sure because you really don't trust yourself, and all of this seems a little crazy anyway. It's an inner dialogue. It's an inner set of questions. Is it my voice or is it his voice? That's the most common one I hear. And I want to offer a couple of thoughts on this. And I've been learning from a couple of other pastors on this, and it all has to do with this idea of doubt. And so I want to offer just a couple of things for you to think about. Sometimes when we talk about hearing the voice of God, or in Scripture the term is being led by the Spirit, it seems almost unattainable, right? There's these disciples that we read about, and they were led by the Spirit, and they followed God, and they did extraordinary things. But yeah, I don't know about so much today. I'm not seeing a whole lot of that. And so there's some doubts, related to it. But here's the thing that I want you to understand, is that it's not unattainable. Because it's in your nature to hear God. Why? Because you're made in his image. Genesis chapter 1, in his image he made them, male and female. That doesn't go over so well in these days. But male and female he made them. In his own image. In his own image. Therefore, you speak his language, or he speaks yours. It is in your very nature to be able to hear God. Have you ever had one of those moments where you thought to yourself, man, I really should call so-and-so. I should really call Frank. It's on my mind. And it turns out that when you make the call, that you have just this... You're just able to encourage that person, and you had no idea that they were going through something that you could encourage them. Has that ever happened to you? Or you bump into them at the grocery store or something, and it's like, oh, I was just thinking about you the other day, and how's it going? And then you find out it's going really lousy, and then you encourage them, or you're able to assist them in some way. And that's being led by the Spirit, that little prompt, that little thing that makes you go, huh, I wonder about Phyllis. I wonder how she's doing these days. Call, find out. That's kind of this little poke, this little prod that the Holy Spirit gives us. And he's so wonderful at that because he knows that in the relationship or all of the network of relationships that that person has, you're the one who is going to say the right thing at the right moment. That's being led by the Spirit. Don't ignore those. And it's so easy to just set those off to the side because we're busy. By the way, I'm going to say this, I'm going to get in trouble, but I don't care. Busy is not something to be proud of. If you're too busy for your friends, you're too busy. Ooh, it got quiet in here. Interesting. All right. Here's the second thought, a little more basic. If you're a born-again believer, it's because he spoke to you and you heard him. And then responded. None of us have ever found God. He finds us. Let that sink in for a moment. We talk about chasing God, but I think sometimes God allows us to chase him until he catches us. But none of us have found him. More often, we're running one direction or the other, and we trip and fall, and there he is, waiting for us. He spoke. Look, here's the deal. You could not become a Christian if you didn't hear him. You may not have understood what it was, but the bottom line is, you believe because he spoke, you heard and responded. And I think the thing we're after here, another thought, is we're after kind of this heightened awareness of his presence. You hear me talk about this a lot, the presence of God, right? We're trying to seek the presence of God. Here's the reason why, okay? You might want to write this down because this one's a good one. His presence is his voice. When you experience the presence of God on any level, you are experiencing his voice. Sometimes it's just calming. Sometimes it's exciting you to action. But his presence is his voice. When you interact with Holy Spirit, you need to understand that he is God on earth and he is within us. He is the down payment on the inheritance you have as an adopted son or daughter of the living God. And I think sometimes we just ignore that. You know, it would almost be like, I'm trying to think of a good example of this, but it's almost like you bought a house. I know, here's a good example. This just hit me. There used to be a television show, I think it was on HGTV, If Walls Could Talk. And there would be doing a remodeling project, and they would find something in the wall that was like this treasure trove. And sometimes it was like newspapers and had all kinds of, or it was like love letters or something. And sometimes it was really cool because, you know, they actually found like gold coins or something. It's almost like you move into a house and you're not aware of the treasure that's in the house too. That's what it's like to be a Christian and not access the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nod your head so I know you're awake, right? You're living life, you're living a Christian life without access to God on earth who lives inside of you. And so we're waiting for that heightened sense of presence, and we do that almost every Sunday. I try to do it every night in our nightly prayers. God, we want to experience more of your presence. If nothing else, just make us aware that you're there. Because it's so easy to kind of go through life because there's all kinds of things that we're doing. We're just busy and we're going to the games or we're doing stuff with the kids or there's house projects to do. There's always house projects to do. And then there's neighbors to talk to and all. And we just kind of blindly go through life missing the fact that Holy Spirit is constantly talking to us. And sometimes we have to learn how to tune in to the right station. A lot of you kids don't even know what radio is, I don't think. But anyway, but you gotta, you know, you get the static going on and you've gotta, it's there, it's constant. He's always speaking to us. And I just want to be more aware. Lord, I just want to be more aware of when you're busy and active and I can join you in what you're doing. Because that thing is satisfying. He is the down payment on your inheritance, which is the fullness of God. You know, sometimes we get so interested in going to heaven, we forget that our job is to bring heaven to earth. And Holy Spirit's the one that helps you do that. That's what Jesus did. He called it the kingdom. We get to do the same thing because his Spirit lives in us. And here's a final thought. I heard one pastor say this, and it's one of those, I wish I would have thought of this, but I love it. If God is as big as he says, he shouldn't be that hard to find. If he is that big, and we're having a hard time finding him, then it's likely that we are immersed in something that either deadens us or distracts us. That takes away our hearts and our minds from the thing that's the most satisfying. I'm guilty of this, so I'm not doing this. And here's the thing about pointing at other people, you got three fingers pointing back at you. Yeah, that's me. This is me. If he's that big, why is he so hard to find? Probably because you're doom scrolling YouTube. Knock it off, right? Or Facebook or Instagram or whatever your social media of choice is. But if he's that big, he shouldn't be that hard to find. If he is, then the first thing you got to do is check yourself and say, okay, what am I allowing my attention to go to? So what do we do with doubt? What do we do with it? I'm just going to ask you to do something. I promise I will not embarrass you. Promise. All I want you to do is just close your eyes for a moment. I'm just going to ask you to be honest with yourself. There is no condemnation in Christ. I am not trying to put any negativity on you. I just want you to be honest with yourself. And I say that any voice that would be shaming or condemning must be silent in the name of Jesus. You have no business here. And now that you've got a neutral mind again, I just want you to be honest. How many of you have that inner dialogue questioning God's voice in some way? Just be honest. Just raise your hand. You're just kind of wondering about it. Yeah, I get you. How many of you want to settle that? Just raise your hand. Gotcha. I'm going to give you the first step. This is going to seem so simple, but it's not. It's simple, it's just not easy. You have to be willing to be aware. And I think sometimes for a lot of us, we forget that there's a willingness aspect. So I wonder, with your eyes closed again, would you just mind... As you're seated there, just kind of put your palms up. Put it on your lap, put them on your knees, whatever. Just kind of with your palms up. I just want you in a posture to receive. Heavenly Father, kind Father, King of the universe, you know how to settle these questions, these doubts for each person gathered here, because you know each person individually. And each of these individuals with their hands open are saying in one way or another that they are willing for you to heighten their awareness. God, would you heighten their awareness? They would become a little more aware of when you're active, when you're present, and when you're inviting them to be a part of what you're doing, that you would meet them in such a way that they would begin to hear your voice, and you would do it in such a way that those doubts would begin to melt away because you're present and you're active. Lord, draw near so that we can't miss you. I don't want anybody here to miss what you have in mind for them. Oh my gosh, I don't want them to miss that. And Lord, I pray too that in only the way that you can, show us where we have settled for something less than what you have in mind, but show us mostly what insulates us from your voice. What is it that's blocking out? What's the static? What are the things that we're choosing to plug into? And remind us, Lord, that we're settling for something. And we don't want to settle. And I just pray for each individual that you would bring to mind those things. And again, if it's condemning, that's not from God. In my experience, God puts his arm around me and says, David, don't settle for this. I've got something so much better for you. And those are the moments that I know it's real and know it's true. And I pray that for you, that you would experience that level of intimacy with the Father, that level of familiarity, and that you would realize that is the voice. That's the thing that's calling you. And Lord, I would also pray for each person who has their hands up, who are thinking about this, and that you would prompt them in some way, in a way that they can't miss, that you would prompt them your invitation. They would begin to know your voice, because your presence is your voice. Holy Spirit, I detect you're in the room. For every person gathered, you know what they need. I'm going to entrust them to you, and that you would speak to them in a way that only you can. And look, if you want to pray about this, hit me up after church, or I'll just be over here on the right-hand side. If you want to come down, that's cool. God, we've been waiting, and we've been waiting, and you've been teaching us as we're waiting, and so I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us. Whether it's dramatic like they did that first Pentecost Sunday, or if you want to do something in your own special way, man, this is your church. You can do whatever you want. I just invite you to not just be present, not just to be active, but also to truly interact with us individually. Visit us as you see fit. I am grateful, Lord, that you want to be this way with us. And as we sing this last song, Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.